and is currently undergoing a self-evaluation process. We are concerned with adding to the leadership of this local church, both by way of searching out amongst us for spiritual shepherds and those who would serve the congregation in the role of deacons. We devoted several lessons already to this particular subject. We'll be continuing that over the next few lessons. But what we have done to this point is we have not begun with the qualifications specifically as they're found in Timothy and Titus, but rather taken a moment to reflect upon the nature of the work and the role of serving as a shepherd, an overseer, as one who is entrusted with the souls of the people of God to guide, to feed, to protect, to encourage, to rebuke, to warn, to do all of the things that are invested in this particular role of leading the people of God. We've tried to emphasize that it is a grave responsibility. It is not something to be taken lightly. Certainly, the process we're going through is not a popularity contest. It is not a campaign by different ones who may aspire to this particular office, if you will, for their own sake. It is a service role. To lead in this capacity is to serve the people of God. And it is to be mature in one's understanding of life and the Word of God and the challenges of evil and the joys of eternal life, and then to stand before others, to go out in front of them and to lead by example and to lead by respect and the honor to be given to such a one who has grown and developed and matured in the faith. And we'll touch on that subject a little bit more in the lesson today. I'd like for us to consider in this particular lesson the authority of elders. There has been an awful lot of discussion, a lot of debate about the extent of the authority invested in this position among the people of God. I feel that the debate probably, for the most part, has been more a result not of textual study and of disagreement over words and their definitions as much as it has been a consideration of abuses that have manifested themselves over the years by those who are elders. And so, because of the mishandling of the role, and by oftentimes, sadly, not fulfilling the purpose for which God has created an eldership in a local church, too often there are those who have rebelled against the authority of the elders or minimized it because they have seen, perhaps at times, some self-serving abuses. I sometimes call this, and not only half-kiddingly, the paint-a-yellow-line mentality. That particular phrase comes from a statement that was actually made to Melanie's father one time by a man who was serving as an elder. And his view of the authority of the elders was, if the elders tell the members to get out and paint a yellow line around the parking lot, that that's what the members ought to do, no questions asked. And that is an autocratic and pretty much a self-serving view of the role of elders. We have the right to tell other people what to do, and it may be mindless and it may be senseless, and there may be no communication as to the reason for an order or a command given, but when the elders give it, the members ought to jump. Because that has been the attitude of some elders, the idea of authority has, in some cases, shifted the other way. The pendulum has swung too far in a reactionary way. And there are others that would say, well, elders have no authority in the local church, perhaps other than their example. That the main thrust of their authority is simply to live a Christian life in front of other people and thus set the tone for other people and how they should live before God. And a companion idea to that is often the elders function merely as representatives of the local church. That is, if they gather at all and discuss the affairs of the local church, they simply bring the wishes of the brethren to the fore and they implement those wishes, in which case they simply serve, perhaps as our legislators do, as representatives of the people. And I would suggest to you that neither one of those concepts of the authority of elders is correct. And so for just a few moments this morning, and probably inadequately with the time that we have, we're going to look at a very complex subject among which there's various, competing viewpoints. And we'll make some observations, and hopefully these observations will lead us to some further study and some deeper contemplation of what are very important ideas as we consider elders. I think it is difficult to understand the authority of elders without at the same time considering the obligation of the members of a local church to honor and respect and submit to that authority. I think the two come hand in hand, and the one ends up, if you will, defining and delineating the other to a very large degree. Suppose we fast forward in the future about 5,000 years, and this area which is so right now covered over with traffic, over the course of time becomes covered over with dirt and soot and the building projects of other societies in the future, and 5,000 years go by, and somebody wants to excavate Atlanta. And so they get out their picks and their shovels and they start digging, and these archaeologists of the future are looking to find out how these people lived in the year 2003, and one of the first things they come across is a TV remote. They haven't found the TV yet. They just have the remote. What did they do with this thing? It's got numbers on it, but it doesn't calculate. And it says mute. What is it mute? Channel up, channel down. Volume? This thing has no apparent purpose whatsoever. A TV remote, if you will, is authoritative. It exists to direct the activities of something else, the television. And the television is programmed to take the input of the remote and respond to the commands that are given. A remote really isn't a whole lot of good, maybe except for a paperweight, if you don't have the television. Or if you have the television and the receiver for the impulses from the remote is not working properly, well, the remote may be issuing commands, as it were, but the TV doesn't respond. As we consider the authority of elders, and that's not to trivialize the authority of elders, it's simply to illustrate that you need both to fully understand how elders can direct and guide and oversee the flock of God. There'll be several ideas that we're going to look at that are going to come from some of the same passages that we've looked at already. There aren't but so many in the New Testament, and there are actually very few, that talk about the role and the position, the work, and the authority of elders. So we'll look at some of those same passages, but today with a little bit of a different slant than we looked at last week. We'll be focusing not as much on the duty or the work or the role of the elders, but the authority that they have to actually carry it out. Turn with me to Acts, the 20th chapter. We've looked at this passage several times before. Acts, the 20th chapter. One of the words that we talked about last week was the word overseer, which comes from the Greek word episkopos. The idea of this word is not simply that elders are observers, that is, that they're just simply viewing the congregation and seeing over it, but they are overseeing it with a particular purpose. Acts 20 and verse 28, the direction of Paul to the elders at Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We gave a definition of that idea of overseer last week, and we said that it really means to be a superintendent, to actually look out over with a view to seeing that certain things are being done. And Mr. Thayer, in his Dictionary of the Greek Language, says this about the word episkopos, or overseer. This is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are being done rightly. Any curator, guardian, or superintendent. The key part of that definition is the duty to see that the things that are to be done are being done rightly. And I think within that direction, within that work, there inheres authority. I can't see that something is being done rightly, and if it's not, I can't set it aright if I have no authority to act in regard to what is being done. And so the very nature of the word overseer brings in the idea of authority to see that things that should be done are in fact being done. The same word also appears in 1 Peter 5:2, which we've read before, but we'll pass over for now. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is the verse I said last week. I would assume most anybody that serves as an elder has this passage memorized. It probably is one of the most comprehensive and crucial single verses about the rule of elders that we would find anywhere in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." There's actually three times in a pretty close context here that this particular word for rule, which is hegemai, the word rule indicates the authority that elders have, and it's used three times here. If you go back to verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you," and I think that becomes a crucial element to understanding the work of elders, "who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow," the idea of example, "considering the outcome of their conduct." Certainly example is involved, as 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about. But notice the word rule. They rule over you. And then the passage we just read, Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey those who rule over you." Then verse 24, "Greet all those who rule over you." For those who think that elders are merely the older in the congregation with no official appointment or designation, they simply live as examples, it's interesting to try to figure out what the word rule here means. And add to it the idea that there is a response to that rule given in verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you." The idea of those who are ruling in this sense are those, and we defined this last week, those who are standing before the congregation in a leadership role. And from everything else we read in the New Testament about that role, we conclude he's talking about elders, he's talking about overseers, he's talking about shepherds. And he says that the response of the congregation to those who rule is that they should obey them first and foremost. The word from which our English obey comes is rather interesting. It does not mean slavish obedience. It does not mean if the elders tell you to paint a yellow line around the parking lot, to do it, no questions asked. That would be slavish obedience. To be issued a mindless, purposeless command by those who are in authority, such as a boss may do, or a military leader may do, "Go take that hill." Well, the soldiers are taught to go take the hill, no questions asked. That's not the nature of the authority of elders, and it's not the nature of obedience that God is demanding out of His followers. The idea here of obey is to conform by persuasion. To conform by persuasion. That is, we have a dual challenge. The elders must demonstrate that they are trustworthy. The elders must gain the respect of the congregation so that when a decision is made or when a direction is given, the proper response from the congregation is to conform and to submit because they've been persuaded by the wisdom, by the judgment, by the care, by the observable concern of the elders for the good and the welfare of the congregation, and by the fact that they have been declared by the congregation to be so qualified to lead that there is a willing submission on the part of the congregation. On neither part, in neither role, as shepherd or as sheep, do you have the idea of the paint a yellow line mentality. Elders are not given the authority to simply issue mindless commands to the congregation. They are to oversee, they are to shepherd, they are to spiritually feed, they are to direct the flock in such a way that the flock is getting closer to heaven. And that's the realm in which they have authority. To implement certain judgments, to operate in the realm of expediency, so that as they observe the condition of the congregation, as they observe the individual sheep, and they're concerned about the souls of men, they watch for your soul, Hebrews 13, 17. in consideration of the spiritual welfare, both of the individual member and of the congregation as a whole, which we talked about last week. Shepherds are to guide and feed and protect the flock in such ways in which there are spiritual implications involved, not to tell the congregation to paint a yellow line around the parking lot. And so the idea is, yes, there is authority. There is ruling authority, and there is a responsive cord in the congregation to obey. And the idea here, again, is to conform to the will and the judgment of the elders willingly, because they elicit that by who and what they are. There's another term in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. This is from a different Greek word. The idea again here is to yield and to comply with the judgments of the rulers. And what does that imply? It implies that the judgment of the sheep might differ from the judgment of the shepherd. The very fact that the command is being given here to obey and to submit implies that decisions might be made and directions might be given and observations might be made, such as the one Marty made in leading the singing relative to who was or was not at Bible class. There might be a judgment made and a charge to be given by the elders, and we have an obligation as the sheep to prayerfully and honestly consider what is being said and submit to the judgment. And sometimes it may be that a judgment is made by the elders that we as a congregation might perhaps not understand the full import of, might not understand the full nature of the reasoning behind, but the obligation is that we should yield. There must be a yielding, submissive, compliant spirit within the congregation. And as we study along, I think we'll try to see why that becomes so important. We have another word that is used in the New Testament relative to the rule of elders. Proistimai is the word. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And again, this is a passage we've read before, but we'll be coming back to them and emphasizing different things about them. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The idea of that passage I want to focus on is let the elders who rule well. Again, it's the same English word rule that we read in Hebrews 13, but it comes from a different Greek word. The idea here is to stand before or to be over others. In fact, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we find the same Greek word, though it is translated somewhat differently in the English. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, if you turn there, there's a couple of concepts I'd like for us to look at here. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. You see the words there, at least in the New King James, it's translated over you in the Lord. It is the same word that we're looking at here that's translated rule in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So what does it mean for an elder or an eldership, actually? There is no singular, if you will, rule of an individual elder. It is a collective rule. What is the nature of the rule? As the translation of 1 Thessalonians 5 points out, it's to be over others. Why? For what purpose? For what purpose do we acknowledge a man to have rule over the local church? So that he can just issue his edicts, or the group of elders can issue their edicts, such as painting a line around the parking lot? The purpose and the function of being over the congregation is to shepherd and guide and lead and be an example and stand before and direct the flock in a way that takes them closer to the will of God and thus closer to heaven. And the passage we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says there's another obligation on behalf of the congregation, the sheep, to those who are over them. He says, first of all, recognize them. That's a little bit of a different concept, a difficult concept to get a hold of. To recognize means basically to know them. But I think the idea goes beyond simply to be able to point them out in the church directory or to be able to say, yeah, that's one of our elders over there. It means to be intimately acquainted with these men, to observe them, to the point that we know who they are inside. We know their character. We know their spirit. We know their heart. We know what they're about. We know their motivations. So that when judgments are made and when observations are made for our good, we have an intimate knowledge of those men that leads us to comply. It leads us to respect them, both for who they are, but even more so, as we'll talk about in a moment, for the role that they're occupying among the people of God. It doesn't mean in terms of recognizing them, just knowing who they are. It means to honor them because we know who they are. And we know what it is that they're trying to be and what they're trying to do for us and on our behalf. But again, that shifts the focus back to the elders themselves. They've got to demonstrate that the more the flock gets to know them, they're not going to find emptiness. They're not going to find flaws. They're not going to see, you know, the more I get to know the elders, the less confidence I have in them. No, it's the opposite. The more I get to know them, the more confidence I have. That's a man who's interested in my soul. Those are men who are spending themselves on my behalf and on our behalf. These are men, the more we get to know them, the more we respect them. And brethren, that becomes a very important element in searching for elders. Because sometimes it is with people, the more you get to know them, the more you see through them. The more you begin to realize inconsistencies in their life. The more you begin to realize that what you thought about them is not really what they are. With elders, it cannot be that way. The more we know them, the more we recognize them in this passage, the more we honor and respect them because they are the kind of people who, if you will, deserve to be entrusted with the leadership of the people of God. He also says, going on in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So we've got recognize them, be intimately associated with them and aware of who they are and what they're about, and then to esteem them. And not just esteem, he says, esteem them very highly. And then secondly, he says, esteem them in love. And thirdly, he says, because they're such great people and they're warm and fuzzy. No, he says, for their work's sake. That we should look at those who are presently elders, or we should consider those prospectively who might serve in that role, and understand what it is they're trying to do. What it is they're trying to be. What is this all about? To esteem them, not because I may or may not have a personal affinity for one who's serving as an elder, but out of respect for what he and they are trying to do. What is the function? What is the role? What's the responsibility? What is at stake here? What is at stake is the work and the welfare and the well-being of this congregation or any congregation in which elders may serve. To try to carry that out and to be responsible for that is crushing. It is a crushing responsibility. You remember, we talked about the term sleeplessness, to watch out for the flock. And the literal Greek word means to be sleepless over. To be so consumed with the importance of the job to be done that, in a figurative sense, the elders walk floors at night. Sleepless out of concern for the flock. Deference, obedience, submission, honor, esteem, recognition, all of those things speak of the submissive side. The response of the congregation to those who are in that position of rule and authority, of shepherding, of guiding the flock. It is out of respect for their maturity and their wisdom and their knowledge, yes. It's out of respect for their judgment, yes, even when it disagrees perhaps with mine. Not that that cannot be voiced. But at the end of the day, there must be an esteem for the work, a submissiveness and an obedience and a compliance that does not, as Hebrews talks about, create a situation of further grief and burden for those who are serving as elders. I want to shift gears just for a moment. Same subject, but a little bit of a different angle to it. We've talked about the word proistimai as it relates to the rule of elders. That was in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 17. But I want you to go back to 1 Timothy and look at chapter 3 and verse 4. The same word that is used of rule of the elders in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 is also used in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. But it's used in something of a different context. The overall context is still elders, but look at what he says here. Now, this is in the section about the individual qualifications, which I think at this point we might get to perhaps next Sunday. Verse 4, we're looking, as it were, for one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's interesting that we have the word rule, and it's the same Greek word in both places, relative both to elders and the local church and to a husband and a father in his family, translated by the same English word rule. And what I think is being done here is there is an obvious connection or comparison being made between the rule of elders in the local church and the rule of a father and a husband in the family. However, let me hasten to make this observation. I believe what we find as we look deeper into the Scriptures is that rule in the local church by the elders is the same kind of rule in nature, but not in degree, as the husband and the father rules in the family. There's a similarity and there's a commonality, but it's not the same in degree. And to illustrate that, there are various similarities between the two relative. Both are ruling for the good of others. God does not invest rule in the man and the family so that he can be pampered and he can be served and the rest of the family just bows down and sees that everything daddy wants, daddy gets. The rule of the husband and the family is unto the welfare of the wife and the children. And the nature of that kind of rule is brought out very clearly in Ephesians 5 as he talks about the relationship between Christ and the church relative to the husband and the wife. Both are invested with rule so that they can serve, not be served. And we talked about that in a former lesson. It is not, God does not put men in positions of authority that they might be served. Jesus teaches against that. I did not come to be served, he said. I came to serve. And he said, it's going to be that way among you. He that would rule among you, let him be your servant. Well, authority is invested in the father and the husband and the family so he can serve so that the family is cared for. Their spiritual welfare is enhanced. It's not so daddy can just issue commands and have his will be done just for the sake of issuing the command. In the same way, elders rule in the local church as servants for the spiritual welfare of the flock. Both are ruling for the good of others. Both rule by God's provision. What if you have a situation where you've got a wife who might be physically bigger and stronger than the husband? On what basis is he the ruler in the family? Because God said so. It's not because of who's stronger. It's not who can wrest control and who can manipulate the other one so that they can have their way in the family. The husband and the father rules in the family by decree of God. It might be that the wife is of better judgment in many areas, and he can profit in his rule by her input. We'll mention something about that in a moment. But he rules by virtue of God's provision, and so do elders. Again, it's not a position that one wrests control for himself over the local church, but a man is enabled to grow and develop in wisdom and in spiritual maturity and knowledge by what the Lord provides. We talked about that in Acts 20. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Holy Spirit has provided for this role to be fulfilled and for a man to be able to function in spiritual maturity relative to that role. Both are stewardships. God entrusts a man and his wife with children. And God entrusts a man with a wife to help her get to heaven and help raise the children so that they get to heaven and establish a relationship with God. It's a stewardship. Being a husband and father is not for his personal comfort. It is a stewardship to help the souls of others get to heaven, and in the process help himself get to heaven. And so it is with elders. It is the flock of God over which they rule. It's the people of God who are being led and fed and cared for. What a tremendous stewardship is given to the elders in a local church. God says, these are my people. I want you to care for them. I want you to watch out for their souls. I want you to protect them. I want you to feed them. I want you to teach them. I want you to guide them. I want you to set an example for them. They're my people. We've said that previously. If we get that concept right, we'll solve a lot of the other problems that arise over elders and their rule. It is God's church. It is God's flock. It is a stewardship. It's tempered, this rule is tempered in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Again, a passage we've read, as he talks about those who are serving as overseers among you, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In a sense, listen to me very closely, or you're going to walk away from this sermon with a wrong idea. In a very real sense, in spite of what I've just said, the husband and the father is Lord in his family. You remember Sarah called Abraham Lord. That is not being said to demean women. All of these things are still true. The lordship, the rule of the father and the husband and the family is still for the good of others. It's by God's provision. It's a stewardship given to him, but he has authority in the family to make even, listen, mundane decisions. It is a father's prerogative to make various decisions in his family as to how the family is going to be ordered and what the children are going to do and how they're going to do it. And whether that involves driver's licenses and how that's going to be handled, or whether it involves the expression of corporal punishment where appropriate, the kind of clothes to be worn, conforming to godliness, certain bodily adornments, ear piercings and tattoos and whatever else. The point is, a father has much more latitude in his authority over the family than the elders do in the local church. That's why I said earlier, there's a similarity of principle here based on the words that are being used, but the extent is not the same. I tell you, even in my family, I wouldn't tell my children to get out and paint a yellow line around the parking lot just because I said so. That would be a misappropriation of my authority. Now, I may issue some kind of guidance and direction to my children that they may not understand. I think that happens quite often. From their point of view, they may not understand what their mother or I might tell them to do, and they may think it doesn't have any bearing in sense or reality. And in many cases, they're not qualified to be able to make that kind of a decision because of their relative lack of maturity and wisdom and understanding of things. So while we have the same word rule in both places, both of fathers and the family and of elders, it's of the same nature but not the same degree. The rule of elders is expressed for the spiritual welfare of the congregation and to guide people in such a way that they're being brought closer to God. It might be that there's a mundane decision that I might make in life that doesn't have a particular bearing on my spirituality, and that is beyond the scope of the elder's authority to direct me in that affair. It might be an expenditure of money, and it might be some choice that I make about how I outfit my home, or whatever it may be. But it's beyond the role of the elders to oversee and to direct in that affair. Whereas in the family, the father's authority is much broader and deeper than the elders in the local church. Let me also note, as we consider further this authority, the elders in a local church, and I think this is what is so important about the submissive and obedient response of the congregation, the elders have no enforcement power. I, as a father, have some enforcement power, but elders in the local church cannot resort to carnal threats, intimidation, other weapons that certainly are not godly weapons, But they don't even have the kind of leverage in the local church that a father would have in his family. And so what becomes so very important to the rule and the will of elders being effective in the local church is the willing response of the congregation to submit to their authority, to honor them for their work's sake, to respect them as human beings and as mature Christians, and to submit to judgments even when the judgments might differ with those in the congregation. Otherwise, what will result? If every time the elders give a direction or offer a program of activity of some kind or ask the congregation to respond in a way that they think is appropriate and spiritual, if there is not this willing submission and compliance out of respect for who they are and what they're trying to do, the result is going to be rebellion, it's going to be power struggles, it's going to be insubordination, and it's going to be general chaos. The respect and the rule is elicited by the kind of men they are and the work that they're doing and the understanding of the congregation of that. And there's got to be a responsiveness to that on the part of the congregation so that they are followed and they're honored in the judgments that are to be made for the spiritual welfare of all. As we begin to wind our thoughts down, let's make some observations. Apostasy often begins from the top down. A corruption in the power structure in leadership. And this is in any endeavor, not just local churches, but it's true of a local church. It is oftentimes those who do not understand the nature of authority and the power. Look at what has been happening in our own society among those that are very high up in the corporate world. Raiding people's retirement funds. Seeing that the role of being an overseer is for their benefit, their self-aggrandizement. It's what I can take from others and put in my own retirement account, or how I can live lavishly. Whether it's politics or whether it's business, it is corruption that often begins at the top with the possession of power and authority that can just completely corrupt all that's beneath, all that's below. And so any kind of authority and any kind of rule, though we've labored in this lesson to try to temper it and put it in its proper context, if it's not understood and appreciated, can be the ruination of a church. Any man who says to himself, now that I'm an elder, I can get the things done that I want to get done, does not understand the nature of the rule. He does not understand the charge that he has. It is not just so he can do what he wants to do now that he's got the power. That is foreign to the idea of being a shepherd of the sheep of God. It may be that an elder certainly does want to help things be better in the local church, absolutely. But if his idea is, now I can really do what I want to do because I'm one of them now, I think there's a suggestion in that of an untempered view of authority and rule. Secondly, the exercise of authority either in the home or the local church without meaningful input from those who are being led produces frustration. There must be an understanding of the people who are being led. And I think any man who cuts himself off from those who are to submit and those who are to honor and respect and refuses to listen is a man, again, who doesn't understand the nature of his authority and the nature of relationships from those who are being, if you will, governed by those who have the authority to do so. The sheep can be disheartened by the shepherds if they do not have the confidence that the shepherds are hearing and listening and responding. Having said that, however, the local church is not a democracy, and elders are not merely the representatives of the congregation. They are not merely to respond to the hardest jerk on the chain. And I've seen that before. Those who complain the most and complain the loudest and those that are belligerent and throw their weight around, or perhaps they know who the elder is that they can persuade in such a carnal way to get their way, it's not only corruption of power at the top, it can be a corruption of power underneath that can seek to subvert and undermine those in authority. And in talking about the rule and the authority of elders, we're talking about men who have the right to guide and lead and make decisions for the welfare of the flock. It is not a representative position as we have in our government. Listen, yes. Consider, yes. Oversee, be familiar. Listen to what people are saying. And I believe there are some men that think, well, because I have been put in this position, the congregation is recognizing that my knowledge is superior to everybody else's. Therefore, I don't need to listen. Absolutely not. The sheep will get so frustrated, potentially, by that kind of an attitude, they will not want to follow. And they'll be left in confusion all of the time. And perhaps, as things develop, if there's not a good exchange of communication and understanding between the two, the sheep will lose confidence that the shepherds are ruling for their good. And so that's something to be considered very seriously when we think about the role and the rule of elders. And finally, as we go through the process of searching and we consider the role and the responsibility and the work, I think we need to be aware of what is involved when a man or men are made elders in the local church. Basically, in this question, is this a man in whom I have enough trust and confidence to submit to his judgment when I may not agree with him? That's the challenge. Do I have that much confidence in this man by the qualifications that God has laid out, by my understanding of who and what that man is all about, by my ability to recognize him and know who he is to the best of my ability, when my judgment differs with him or them, particularly them, when my judgment differs with them, do I have enough confidence to still submit to their rule? Those are real and practical challenges that are going to come up as we consider the work as it's ongoing now under the elders that we have, the work that may be ongoing in the future by others who may be so appointed. Again, that's very brief, I know, and probably does not answer a lot of the questions that you may have. But I hope, at the very least, it's an opportunity to get us to thinking in a particular direction so that we might study further. This is a very, very important process that we're involved in, and the health and welfare of a local church can be affected by perhaps men who are appointed who are not really qualified and not tailored for the role, who are, as we might say in our vernacular, in over their heads. It's a matter to be undertaken with great prayer and great consideration and great seriousness of thought. And I hope that the lessons thus far have promoted that as we're considering this very important step in the welfare and in the future of this congregation. The basis of the lesson this morning has been rule. We've been talking about rule by elders, but we're also talking about a concept that begins with God, and that is God's right to rule in your life. Have you recognized that right of Him to rule? Have you submitted to His authority? Do you live a life day by day that honors God and His authority in your life first and foremost, and your main desire in this life is to please Him? If not, then you're living in rebellion unto God, and you will not be saved if you continue in that state. And so God calls all men to obey Him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, those who obey Him. And so the invitation is extended for you to obey the Lord in any way that in which you may be in shortcoming in your life. If we can help you in that as we draw our service to a close, we invite you to come forward and we'll be of service as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come?
Filling in for Larry this morning, but I'm beginning to think there's a conspiracy to have me standing up here after these lessons are over with. What a challenge to us, and I think it highlights the fact that in our selection of men who could serve in this role of leading the flock, that we're entering into a relationship, and our consideration, our deliberation ought to think about whether we can establish that, or maybe already have to some extent that relationship with those men that we are considering. And there's another way to look at it, and perhaps a better way than we often do, where we merely examine the qualifications. So think about that. I'd invite you back tonight to hear from Russell Grown. I'm looking forward to that myself. The elders and deacons will be meeting this afternoon at 5 before that service, which is at 6. And I would highlight, in relation to Jim's comments about needing information, that the deacons do a wonderful work in providing the kind of feedback we have